Reading from the 15th chapter of the book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles. Jesus, in the 15th chapter of the book of St. Luke, gives a real lesson as a reproof and a rebuke to the Pharisees and to the scribes. There are people, especially along the Pentecostal line, that are very confident in self-righteousness. There's some of those wretched people in the world in Pentecost. I think I can safely say that I have met some of the most wretched people that ever lived on the face of the earth in Pentecost. I've traveled all over the world. And yet they're some of the most overconfident people in self-righteousness. They do a few little ritualistics here and there. They're like the Pharisees and the scribes. They credit to themselves because they fast a little bit, pray a little bit, and because they call themselves holiness of Pentecost, that they're very devout people. And I say again, some of them are the most wretched people I have ever known. Some smoke and curse and drink and frolic and gossip and backbite and lounge around the beaches and steal and swindle and cheat. And they do all kind of things. Things that people that are just in the denominal world wouldn't do. People that are in the Baptist and some in the Catholic Church wouldn't even do. I don't mean that they're that in the Baptist or the Catholic Church are right. I've met some of the most wretched people in the world in those organizations too. But it's just kind of shameful when you meet them in Pentecost because that's supposed to be the cream of the crop. On the other hand, there are some good people out of all those denominations. There's some good people that are in the non-denominational churches. There's some wretched people in the charismatic move, and there's some good people in the charismatic move. And there's some fine moral people that don't know anything about Jesus as so far as being religious. And then there are some wretched people that... But anyway, Jesus, willing to give these people a lesson here, he had rebuked them so many times because they kept saying that Abraham was their father and they were the religious sect of that day and they had the feeling that they were right with God and that nothing bad could befall them. We've said to you so many times, it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter how devout supposedly that you're supposed to be, that your justification is by faith in God. Praying all night, fasting all day, doesn't add anything to your righteousness nor to your stature of credibility in the sight of God. After you pray all night, after you fast all day, you're just as wretched as you was before you started, so far as your credibility to God. You are saved strictly by faith, as in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no righteousness except that which be of the Lord Jesus as to what he's done himself. All your fasting doesn't do but one thing for you, and that's make you hungry. And all of your praying doesn't do but one thing for you, and that's make you tired and weary. So there's no such thing as righteousness in going hungry and being in a strain or in stress. Righteousness is a spirit, and that spirit is God. And if you have it, then you have righteousness. If you don't have it, you don't have righteousness. And the only way that you can get it is to believe in the finished works of the Son of God that so pleased God that he freely, through the faith of Jesus Christ, has sanctified you, and to get you to accept that by your human believing, then he'll send that wonderful spirit of life into your heart. So he was constantly reproving these people for being more holy than thou and counting other people as dogs. So when he sent Paul, he just rejected the entirety of these people as to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious sect, and all of them that was religious, that had kept the ritualistics down through the years. He just rejected the whole bunch of them. He didn't allow for any of them, as it was in the day of the crossing into Jordan. He didn't let any of them in, just Joshua and Caleb. He let these two in, and that was all. And the others, Moses, as devout as Moses seemed to be, he didn't let Moses go over the Jordan. And the other people, as to those that came out of Egypt, he didn't let them go into Canaan. So then, we find that at Calvary, which had to do with the crossing of the Jordan, he cut off every one of them as pertaining to the Jews and those that went through these ritualistics. And he sent Paul, and Paul went out to get the church. He went out to get the bride, and these people that had for so long been referred to as dogs and nobodies suddenly became pretty eminent, and out of those people came the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the others, as of today, still wandering around in the darkness of their intellectual confession as their own ritualistics, going about to establish their own righteousness and stumble at the righteousness of Christ Jesus, and is still today cut off in darkness. And today the Gentiles are still coming in, and great marvelous things are happening in their lives, in that they're becoming the bride of Christ by faith in the righteousness of the Son of God. So we see this wonderful thing that God has done, so confounding the people. And in this lesson here, as to St. Luke, we get a real good lesson concerning this. Chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I send you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. And when he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother's come, and thy father's killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. All right, now, as I said here, we're just kind of running over one or two little things concerning a little reproof to people who are self-righteous. If you'll notice at the start of this reading here, I read where the Pharisees and the scribes, they said, why, this man eateth with sinners. This man eateth with sinners. Well, the Bible said God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved, because the world was condemned already because of sin, as to be a transgressor of the law, in that the law was added because of transgression, in that they were already transgressing and was unaware of the fact that they were in violation of the righteousness of God. And the law came being something to reveal it to their minds. And of course, sin taken occasion by knowledge as to understanding that they were in violation, it slew them. Paul said, was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived. Or that is, I got a knowledge of right and wrong, and condemnation overtook me and killed me. Or that is, it took my faith away, in that I could not believe in God because he became my enemy through my knowledge and understanding. And so then the Bible commands us not to lean to our own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of our heart. If God said something, just believe it. And God has said something, and that something is that we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his word made flesh, that we should believe in it with all of our heart, trust in it with all of our minds and with all of our soul. And here Jesus, he reproves these people by saying that they should rejoice over the fact that one is coming to repentance. That they should rejoice over the fact that one that is lost as their fellow man is finding eternal life, and not to be damned and doomed and turned into a lake of fire to suffering. You know, people that have never suffered, they don't understand. That's why God himself came down in a human body and was willing to suffer, that he might, in the suffering, learn to feel the infirmities of human being, that he might be a high priest after the feeling of our infirmities, that we might have a Savior who could be touched by the feeling of our infirmities and understand when we suffer. See, if you've never suffered, there's no need to say that you understand when somebody's suffering. You don't understand nothing. You're just having a lot of hallucinations. But when you genuinely suffer for many days, after that, for sure, you understand suffering and you understand humanity, and you don't wish that everybody else was suffering. Like the man that was in hell, when he lifted up his eyes, he didn't wish that everybody else was down there. Somebody says, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. You'll be there too. But when you go to hell, you don't want anybody else down there. As a matter of fact, anybody else down there would just be gnashing on you with their teeth. So it would only add to your misery. The rich man that was in hell lifted up his eyes and he said, go tell my brothers, or send somebody to tell my brothers not to come to this terrible place down here. So then you don't want any company down there. You don't want to see anybody else suffer. All you want to do is just get loose from the suffering yourself. So then Jesus, a high priest after the feeling of our infirmities, then he has suffered for us, and he feels our infirmities and is God Almighty. God now feels the pains and sufferings of mankind, in that he suffered pain beyond that of any human being. And the Bible said his countenance was marred more than that of any human being. And so then Jesus here, he had the feeling concerning these sinners as to the foreknowledge, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He had the feeling of these sinners, And he doesn't want these sinners to go into the lake of fire. He doesn't want them to go into the flames of hell. And he's willing to give the blood out of his veins to stop these people from going into an everlasting condemnation and a place to where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, or in the eternal flames, as the Bible gives it. So these Pharisees, these scribes, these bunch of hypocrites that's never suffered, that don't know anything about pain and misery, all they've ever done has been fed to the full, and they don't know anything about misery. God has always comforted them and taken care of them. Here they are standing between God and that which He is seeking to save, that which is lost. So then He gives them an example. He tells about the prodigal and how that the prodigal took his that belonged to him as to his inheritance, went away into a foreign country, and you've heard the story many times how that there he devoured his living, he devoured his substance, he mixed himself with harlotry, and come down to nothing, in that the Bible said the harlot will seek for the precious soul and will bring him down to just nothing. And here he finds himself almost ready to eat the husk that the swine are eating. He's been sent out to feed the swine, and this is the only livelihood that he has, and would have eaten the husk that the swine was eating, until all of a sudden he came to his senses and suddenly realized that within the father's house there was bread enough to spare, that he was a young prince and that his father was rich. And here he was off in a foreign country, and suddenly he decided that if he went back home, though he had devoured his substance, though he had devoured his inheritance, yet he could at least go back and become a servant, and that the servants within his father's house had more than he had, and that his father would give him a better job, just as a servant. And so he got up from the hog pen, made his way back home, and when he got back home, he saw his father coming. Just as soon as the father heard of the prodigal coming, he went on his way to meet him. And just as quick as he met him, the son fell down at his feet and said, "Father, Father, I've devoured all of my substance. I've done away with all of my living. I've been wretched. And Father, I've come to ask if I could hire out as a servant to have a livelihood." And the Bible said this father, he couldn't hear anything he was saying for thinking about his son being restored, thinking about the son that had been away from so long, and all of a sudden he was back home. And as the story goes, he threw his arms around him, drawed him close to him, and then called out to the servants and said, "Bring the best robe. Get the best robe. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger." It hasn't changed at all. He's still my son. His substance is gone. His inheritance is gone. But his sonship is not gone. You know, this is the beautiful thing about serving God. I've thought about it a lot of times. The Bible speaks of getting in as if a fire. You know, you keep on stumbling around. You devour your substance. That is to say, you have a substance given to you, as everyone does, and that is many years of living in this world. And in these years of living, you can go out and you can bring forth much fruit, and you can do great things, and you can lay up great treasures in heaven, doing all of this time. So then, while you have this substance called life, you should do this. But in the event that you don't do it, and you go your own willful way of stumbling along and staggering and repenting over and over and laying over and over the foundation of repentance, after a while you've used your living up. And finally your living is gone. Finally you have used up your youth, you've used up your years, and all you've done is run after the world, and you've whored after the world, you've devoured it in harlotry, in that you went after the world to show your face and your body, and you went after the world to try to have houses and land and automobiles and fame and popularity. And then after all of that, you find yourself without anything, because all of those things have a way of fading away. The Bible said riches make themselves wings and fly away. And soon all these things are taken away from you, or you are taken away from them. And then you find yourself without anything at all. And you find that altogether your substance is gone. It's been devoured through the harlotry of you mixing and mingling with the wrong spirit and the wrong things of the world. And through your religious desires of fervency, in that you did have a religious inclination toward God, then you find that you went back to God and then back to the world and back to God and back to the world, just stumbling and staggering in and out all the time, and kind of half-hearted and sick, in pain and misery, stumbling around, staggering around, no good to God, no good to your family, no good to you, no good to anybody, and finally wind up down at the bottom of the stack, as we say. But you know, in spite of all of that, the Bible said, though all of your works are burned because they are frivolous, they're not to perfection, they're all full of fault, you bring forth no fruit to perfection. But the Bible said the man himself is saved, as though by fire, somehow or another, through his repentance and through his calling on God and begging and pleading and coming in and out, finally God saves him. He doesn't get a full reward. He doesn't go on to perfection. He doesn't get what he could have got. And in his lifetime, he's nothing but a wretch with pain and misery and heartaches and sorrow. Sometimes in the hospital, sometimes in prison, sometimes in a mental institution, sometimes in problems and heartaches and sorrows. His wife turns out to be a harlot and his children turns out to be murderers, or he loses their life, or many other things that can happen. Even though these things can happen to good folks, and sometimes it does, as it did to Job, but for sure it happens to those that are not right. But the Bible teaches that in spite of all of that, he still retains his sonship. So then the prodigal son, his father said, put the robe on him, put the shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, and get the fatted calf, and we'll have a jubilee. And sure enough, they were having a jubilee, dancing, having a good time. And then here comes the religious one, as we would say in our day. Here comes the one that was so good, the one that never transgressed, the one that never done a wrong. He said, Father, I didn't come in because I'm upset. All these years, I've been right here at home. Never at any time did I ever transgress thy commandment. I never done anything wrong. Probably the biggest lie ever told. Like the rich young ruler said, from my youth up, I've kept all these commandments. Probably one of the biggest lies he ever told. Because the first thing, if he'd have told the truth, the first thing he would have done was, remember, the Bible said, love thy neighbor as thyself. One of the greatest commandments was love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. And if he'd loved the neighbors as himself, he'd have sold everything he had and divided it with his neighbor. And the Bible said the very minute that Jesus said something about selling all that he had, he was very grieved and turned away sorrowful and wouldn't sell anything because he had much possession. Or that is to say, with Zacchaeus it was different. When God said something to Zacchaeus, he said, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything falsely from any man, I'll restore it fourfold. And the Lord said, this day salvation's come unto the house. It wasn't his riches, but his attitude. And so then Jesus told the rich young ruler, when he said, all of these things I've kept from my youth up, Jesus said, lackest thou one thing? Lackest thou one thing? You know? And so then this man says, I've done it all. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a scribe. But he didn't say I'm a hypocrite. Jesus added the other, when likest thou one thing, you should have said you're a hypocrite. Because he said, that's what you are. You make long prayers, you appear in your long robes, you look for the greetings and salutations in the marketplaces. Somebody would say, then I guess we ought to wear miniskirts as the women. Well, you can wear a long dress and have a mini spirit. Or you can wear a short dress and have a godly spirit. It depends on what you know and what you've been exposed to. You can't wear a mini skirt once you come to know a maxi truth. Did you know that? So then, if you're going to have the wrong kind of spirit, you can have the long robes and you can desire the salutations in the marketplace to be called of men rabbi. Or as it's been to the Catholic people down through the years, the mother superiors who wore their dresses long. And now they're bobbing them off more and more to show what kind of spirit they really had. And as to the father superiors who wouldn't marry because of their sacredness, and now it's in the paper everywhere as to their lewdness and their fornication and their rebellion as to want to marry now. See, so it's not what you'd appear to be outwardly. It's what you are inwardly. The thing that was wrong with the Jews was the Jews outwardly were very sacred in their ritualistics. But inwardly, they were full of dead men bones. And they were like whited sepulchres. The Bible said that did not appear because they were covered up outwardly. And men unawares fell into those things. And because of that, they're going through one of the most horrible, hideous things. They went through the Holocaust because of their evil and their conniving, more holier than thou ways. And now we're on the verge of the same thing happening to the Gentile people, where the Pentecostal people that are supposed to be so holy and so godly that's become so wretched with ball games, pool tables, bathing suits, every filthy, ungodly thing there is. And we're on the verge of them going through the same tribulation as the Jews have gone through with because of their wretchedness. The church world of America and of today is fixing to go through the same evil things as God rejects them that the Jews went through. So then I warn you people of little Bethlehem and whoever might hear my voice, whether it's television, radio, whether it's by tape, whether it's in the reading of the books, the literature, or whatever. And I'm telling you that the judgments of God is nigh upon us. As a matter of fact, the crisis of the East are one of the things that's predominant and preeminent right now as to those things that we're looking at that shows that the end of the world is here. But nevertheless, the Bible said the drunkards and the harlots will go into the kingdom before you, Jesus said. You religious, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. He said, and the harlots and the drunkards, just like in America, they'll rise up, the prodigal will come away from the hog pen. And they'll go into the kingdom of God first. Why? Because we, as religious people of the world, and Paul said, I say we to keep from saying you. As to we as the people of the world today, as the religious people of the world today, we say they're dogs, and so they are. And we say they're swine, and so they are. But in spite of all of that, among the dogs and among the swine, there are those that are elect, and some have been taken in drunkenness, and some have been taken in harlotry, and they're out there in the world, and God is sent out there to get the bride, and God is sent out there to get those that are in ignorance, that don't know any better, whereas this has never touched their spirit at any time, because they do not know any better, and it's not been charged to them, in that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. But all of these others that are religious that's been brought to this, that know to do good, and they haven't done it and been religious all of this time, God reject them and turn them away as it was them that he brought out of Egypt and had in the wilderness for 40 years, turning them all away and bringing up their children that did not know any better, bringing them through an innocent sea right on into Canaan land. So then God will pick up the harlots, and here he picks up the prodigal that had been away all these years, and bring the prodigal in, and they have a jubilee, because God can look down as the Father did on the prodigal and realized that this son that had been home knew a whole lot of things that this prodigal had not had time to learn. Do you see the reproof that he's giving the Pharisees and the scribes just before he goes to Calvary to cut them off into the darkness? You see the way that God is reproving them? Because he's fixing to cut them off. And sure enough, here this man stands and he says, I never transgressed at any time. All these years I've stayed at home and I've been the right kind of person. See, now that's the way we are as a religious group of people. You know, Bethlehemites, Pentecostals, whether Baptists or Methodists or whatever, we say we stayed at home. You know, we've done right. We've been the religious people. And yet, as to whatever, we've been some of the most wretched people that ever lived on the face of the earth. Couldn't have been nobody any more wretched than the people of America especially. And it's getting to be that way around the world, because people around the world now are becoming religious and they know and they won't do. In the Philippines, some of the most wretched people in the world that know all about God to a great extent, they won't live right. Same way in Africa. Everywhere we go, in Europe it's the same way. And all over the world, and God's about to reject the whole thing. And so then right at this point, it's a good possibility that many people out of the drunken stupors of the world and out of harlotry will be coming in, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, and God receiving them. And it's going to stir a lot of us up, make a lot of us feel real bad. And we'll get the idea, Lord, all these days we've labored. Like some of them when they went to get their pay, when the Lord had hired them and put them in the vineyard. And they said, Lord, we've toiled all the day long. And now these people at the end of the day, you've brought them in and you've made them equal to us who have borne the heat of the day. And the Lord said, didn't you agree with me for a penny? That which is mine, is it not lawful for me to do with it what I will? You agreed with me to take a penny and to labor all day. And because my heart is good, that I would give them the same as I gave to you, then is your eye evil toward me? I'll do what I will with that which is mine. So then that's the way it is, folks. You know, we don't want to share with them. We say we've done so much. But I said all of this to get to a certain place here just to make a little point this morning. And that is to remind you, as I preached to you the other night, and that is, this thing is by faith. It's by the grace of God that you are saved. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And so then we wretched bunch of people that want to live like the devil, that's so religious, will say, well, glory to God that I've lived like the devil, I'll continue to live worse. Because now I know it's by grace and it's not by any goodness of these people that have been trying to do right. You know, I see that it's not really doing them any good at all, so I'm not as bad off as they thought I was. You know, though I've been a hypocrite all the way, I can be even worse and still go to heaven, because it's all by grace and all the righteousness didn't do them any good. But see, that's not the way it is at all. The thing is that from the very beginning they were a sweet apple and you was a crab apple to start with. It was your nature to start with. See, they haven't tried to do anything to be sweet. It's just that they were born in a sweetness with a sweet nature. And all they've done is just produce what life brings forth out of a natural, habitual thing through life. It's just that which is within them coming forth. And all you've done is form out your shame, because you've been bitter from the start. You've never been right from the start. When you're born right and you've got the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is on the inside of you, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the God Spirit is in you, then the God Spirit acts godly. And if the God Spirit is not in you and the spirit of Lucifer is in you, that is the spirit of the world, and that spirit acts worldly. And whatever you are, then that's exactly what you're going to be through life. And if it's anything as to that stumbling and staggering as if getting in by fire, it's not because you are full of the world, but it's because you are weak as to overcome and not fasting and praying and seeking God to live the overcoming life that you ought to live. Even though you do have Christ on the inside, you are weak and run down like a person that's with malnutrition that can't seem to get their strength up, you know. It's not because you are full of the devil and you're going to come in and out and be in and out all the time and God's going to save you. Because if you go out into the things of the world, then are ye of the world. But you can stumble. A good man will fall 7 times and get back up. All right, somebody said, well, I fell a number of times. I've been back out in the world, but I got back up. You've never got back up. You've been out in the world several times, and we're waiting for the next time because you'll be going out several more times and you'll wind up out there, period. Seeing you've never gotten back up. You've always had the world and you've always belonged to the world. You still got the love of the world and the lust of the world. And no matter where you're at in church or whatever, you're still in the world and the world is in you. So you're not going anywhere. You've never got back up. You know, you've never been up to fall to start with. All you did was come into this thing, and as a reflector, as the Bible says, you know, having tasted of these heavenly things, been made partakers of these benefits, has to reflect these things, and then when you get out of the presence of them, you go back and your nature shows what you are. But them that have God, sometimes they do stumble and stagger as little children, or being weak, or as a little girl will get ravished when she, or a little boy gets stolen away when it wasn't. Their will or their plan at all, taken out of the presence of their parents. Let's stand together, can we? By grace, through faith, and that not of works, not of yourselves, lest ye should boast. If it's through my fasting, whereas I fasted, if it's through my prayers, whereas I prayed, if it's through my efforts, whereas I've made many, if it's through my years of service, then I have whereup to boast. I have no need to praise God this morning. I can stand before you and I can say, praise Brother Pike, praise Brother Pike, praise Brother Pike. I've done and I've done and I've done. Praise Brother Pike, and by the praises and efforts of Brother Pike, I'll make it. But if that's the words of a fool and the mouth of a fool, and it's not of Brother Pike, but it's of God, and all things is of God, and it's by the grace of God and by faith of Jesus Christ, then I can say, away with Brother Pike, and it's not Brother Pike that lives. And I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the world, and the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I am chosen out of the flesh, and the flesh has been buried in the lovely name of Jesus. And it's not me living, but Christ, and it's Christ that does the living, and it's Christ that does the speaking, and today I am alive because of Christ, and the life I now live is the life of Christ. And my righteousness is now of God. And I am saved by what He did for me, sanctified by His faith. And today I am saved by His lovely grace, by faith in the righteousness of the Son of God. Then I am a Christian. So then I cannot say that I sit around and I watch the non-virtuous things on television, and I read the non-virtuous things in the magazines and in the newspapers, and I joke and I talk and I lie and I cheat and I backbite and I swindle, and I frolic and I spend and I eat and I laugh and I talk and I drink and I frolic, and I'm filled with the passions of the world and the gullible desires of the flesh. But I want you to know that I love the Lord with all my heart. But I praise the Lord and I pray. Jesus said, thou hypocrite, God heareth not us in His prayer. You are abomination in His sight, and the Bible said your prayers are abomination in His sight, and the Bible said your offerings are abomination in His sight, and the Bible said God heareth not the sinner's prayer. Everything you do is an abomination in His sight, and you're a lot worse off. You'd have been better off if you'd have been cold, or if you'd have been hot. Rather than being lukewarm, He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth and I'll put you through suffering and pain and misery and heartaches and woes and problems like you never dreamed of. And then I'll turn you into hell at the end of the way. All right, let's sing together, can we? I want to say again, it's our privilege to have you here with us at Little Bethlehem. We believe in telling the truth here. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the truth. And we're here to preach the gospel, because the Bible said when the gospel has been preached into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And it's just about gone to the ends of the earth by means of literature, by means of satellite, personal evangelism and whatever. It's just about going to the ends of the earth. Let's sing together, Brother Taylor. I love Him. Can you sing it with me? I love him all because the altar's open. If you'd like to come to the altar, again and again we sing these little courses over and over. We come to the house of the Lord to refresh ourselves in the things of God and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Remember, we're but human beings, but if we surrender our heart and life to God, then God loves us. He cares for us. And the Bible said, casting our cares upon Him because He careth for us. Oh, that He loves. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Can you sing that with me now? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in this book, it is mine. Let's lift our hands up together. You love the Lord this morning. The Lord is here to guide us, to help us, and to teach us His way, that we might grow in His grace. I hope you're growing in His grace. If you're not growing in His grace, then you're like a child that's being dwarfed or stunted in your growth. You're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If you're not growing in the knowledge of God, if you don't know more today than you know yesterday, then that means that you're not growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you go to school that you might grow. You know, you don't go to school that 2 years from now you might be the same. Supposed to be moving on toward a diplomacy. I want to sing this little course together, Brother Taylor, as we have our hands lifted in our cloth. A small country boy, how my heart beat with joy
when we knelt at the old country church. There with Mother we went, and our Sundays were spent with our friend at the old country. Can you sing that with me? Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. How I wish that today all the people would pray as they did in that old country church. If they'd only confess, Jesus surely would bless as he did in that old country church. Sing that with me. Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country. Sing it again. Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. How I wish that today all the people would pray as they did in that old country church. If they'd only confess, Jesus surely would bless as he did in that old country church. Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves once again. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we shall come rejoicing. saying, bring it in the shoe.
Can we lift our hands up and close our eyes? I will praise thee, Lord. I wanna praise thee, praise. Slain, let me give you glory, give you glory, for your blood has washed away every stain. Let us praise him. Let us praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory. Again together. Oh, I will praise him.
Ask Brother Gary Joyner to come and dismiss us.
Praise that Lamb for sinners slain.
I will give
him glory forever and forever. His blood is washed once again.
Die. We'll praise.